Thank you, Kathy. You know, it's always a privilege for me to come back and preach. Usually when I come back in the summer, I am asked to preach in the Cantonese service. And then alternatively, I preach in the English as well as the Mandarin. And my record shows that I have not preached in the English last year. That was my record. Yeah, of course, you know, for your record's sake, you know, I don't think you really care that much, okay, where I preached. But at any rate, you know, it was really, it is really a privilege for me to come back. And I feel very excited whenever I come back to preach in the Cantonese as well as the Mandarin or the English. Not necessarily in that order. Actually, I should say that I feel very excited to come to preach in the Cantonese and then English, and with my lousy Mandarin, then I don't think that I'm that excited to preach in the Mandarin. I think Kathy has kind of explained my role a little bit, and I feel delighted to... I don't want to use the word help out in the situation that the church is in. And I always feel that God had his wonderful plan. And who knows, okay, because that some pastor left doesn't mean the end of the world or that necessarily affect negatively Pacific Grace. Of course, from a human perspective, then without a pastor, usually more things need to be done by the congregation. So I suppose that you just pick up the tab and go. From that perspective, I would really encourage you to continue to pray for the church, chip in a little bit more, and as you wait for the new pastor to come. And I, as Kathy said, I am just a temporary, part-time, interim preaching and equipping pastor. I just come Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and I'm in the office, but of course there's no part-time pastor. There may be a part-time salary pastor, but there's no part-time pastor. If you're a pastor, then supposedly you will just do whatever needs to be done for the job. And I cannot say that, hey, you know, I see you now, now I have to call the board and then charge overtime. No, there's no such thing as that. Basically, you will come... I should be in the office, or I should let the office know where I am from 9 to 5, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. And then the other time, you can still find me either at home or WhatsApp or email or whatever. Okay, if you want to find me, there's a way that you can find me. I'm glad that I can be of some help if I could do so. But today, I'm preaching. I would be preaching, you know, from John 2:1-11, the first parable of Jesus. So let's pray. Our dear Father, we want to thank you for today. We want to thank you for Pacific Grace for the last so many years that you have led this church. You have given us this location that we can be light and salt in this community. And we have been so. And we believe that we will continue to be so until one day we see you face to face when you come back. So despite of the leaving of some pastors, we know that you are the head of the church. You are the great pastor of the church. We all pastors are under shepherds of you. So we come before you, we ask you to lead us and guide us through and give us your word today. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. In my experience as a pastor for over 30-some years, I have numerous opportunities to attend and officiate weddings. That's one thing I like to do. No matter how you are mindful for the details, it is not easy to have a wedding without some imperfections. For example, not starting on time, which is usually the case, the weather not quite cooperating, forget to bring the veil of the bride, blowing out the unity candle, or the candle catches on the well are just some minor flaws that I have witnessed in different weddings. But those might not be the worst comparing to the following instance I read. You know, there was this young couple, very much in love, were getting married. The wife-to-be was very nervous about the big occasion. So the pastor chose one verse that he felt would be a great encouragement to her, especially. The verse was 1 John 4:18, which says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear." The pastor thought it might be better for the best man to read it out and to say that the pastor had felt that this was a very appropriate, apt verse for the bride. Now, the best man was not a regular churchgoer, and he was handed the Bible with the bulletin inserted at the passage. In the process, the bulletin fell, and he just got hold of the Bible, and he know that it is 4:18. He turned to the index, found the Gospel of John, and thought it was the same as the first letter of John. So as instructed, he introduced this reading by saying that the pastor felt this was a very appropriate verse for the bride. And then he went on and read, not 1 John 4:18, but John 4:18, which says, "You have five husbands, and the one that you now have is not your husband." Well, there's no such thing as a perfect wedding. There are always going to be problems, some of them small, some of them large. For those of you who are not married yet and are going to get married one of these days, I hope that your wedding ceremony would not be as worse as this one. But this morning, I want to come to you with a wedding that had a little problem. Well, actually, quite a big problem. They were running out of wine for all the guests they had invited to the party. The joy, supposedly, came with the wine, was gone, or would be gone. Amongst you that are gathered here today, I would imagine that there are some people who are running out of joy. You thought that you have enough resources to carry on, or carry you on to the end of your journey, to carry you on to the end of the term, to carry you on to the end of your school year, to carry you on to your retirement, but your reserves seems to just have depleted. Your joy is just about gone. And it might take a miracle to renew the supply of joy in your life. And this morning, allow me to tell you or expound with you this familiar miracle that most likely most of us, if not all of us, know. Jesus wants to work a miracle in your life. He wants to fill you with new wine. He wants to restore your joy so that you will have more than enough joy to make it to the rest of the way. Now let's take a look at the miracle that Jesus did at this wedding in Cana. And as we do, let us try to discover three steps that must happen in your life before Jesus can fill your life with overflowing joy. And let me pose before you three questions. First, are you aware of your depletion of joy? Are you aware of the problem that you are facing? Let's go to the wedding. Go to the wedding of Cana. Now, weddings were and are a big deal in Jewish culture. There is a certain protocol that has to be followed. If the bride were a virgin, the wedding occurred on Wednesday. If the bride is a widow, the wedding comes on Thursday. The wedding ceremony would take place late in the evening, in Jesus' time, after a time of feasting. The father of the bride would take his daughter on his arm and with the wedding party in mind, would parade through the streets of the village they were in, so that everyone would come out and congratulate the bride.
And finally, when the wedding party arrived at the home of the groom, interesting, you know, the bridal party, and the parents, and the friends, relatives, went to the groom's house. The wedding actually took place in the front door of the groom's house. Now, it was no short ceremony, because the festivity lasts for several days. It was a time of great celebration. And after the wedding ceremony, the bride and the groom would walk through the streets accompanied by torches, the flaming torches. The attendants walked with them, even have a canopy over their heads. The wedding party always took the longest route through the village so that as many people as possible could wish them well. And I tell you, there was no such thing as a honeymoon. No such thing as a honeymoon. Why? Because the couple was kept in the open house for a week. Yes, they were treated like royalties. They dressed in fancy clothes, and many of them actually wore crowns on their heads. Now, the groom's family, in which the wedding took place, was expected to provide all the food, all the refreshment for this week of festivity. Okay? Not in Canada. Though we don't know the name of the bride and groom at this particular wedding, we are familiar with some of the people that were present, right? Mary, Jesus' mother, was there. And it is very possible that she was the hostess of the event. Otherwise, she won't care as much as demonstrated in the Bible when there was no wine. Jesus and his first disciples, having been invited to the celebration, arrived, according to the Bible, on the third day, almost halfway point of the feast. From a human perspective, it would look like Jesus had bad timing, for he arrived just as the supplies of the feast were about to run out. Mind you, Jesus sometimes arrives just at the supplies of our resources are running out. And that's when people recognize that they have a need for him. And I hope that we today recognize we have a need for him. Now, in this case, the particular supply running out short was wine. To the Jewish people, wine symbolized joy. A joyous celebration without wine was not possible. You look at Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 19. Well, maybe in this culture it's a little bit different. You may have seen the TV ads where the celebration ends when a particular item is missing. Maybe beer, okay, or maybe Pringles, or maybe even cheese, or maybe even Cheerios, whatever that is, okay? But not in the Jewish culture. When wine is running out, it means joy is being depleted. And I can imagine, and I'm sure you can imagine, the groom and the bride, if they knew about the shortage, they would be very anxious. And I can hear them saying to each other, my wedding day is supposed to be perfect, and I am supposed to be, and the guests are supposed to be filled with joy, but instead, wine is running out. Do you have similar thoughts like that too? For those of you who are married for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, or even just married, have you wondered that, hey, marriage is not supposed to be like that, like what I'm experiencing now? Now, I'm just hypothetically saying that. I'm not saying that you have to be falling in that state. Huh? Or parenting. Parenting isn't supposed to be filled with joy. Why it seems that, you know, parenting to me seems to fill with sorrow more than joy? Or a certain relationship. My relationship with a certain person is deteriorating. Or maybe you are trying to get a job or trying to stay in a job. Okay, if you're an employer of Sears, maybe you try to to stay in the job, or even Christianity. You know, I have been a Christian for quite a while, and I lost the joy of being a Christian. Being a Christian is not joyful anymore. Supposedly, I should be overflowing with joy, overflowing with the wine of joy, but it seems long gone. For some of you, I hope only some of you, or a few of you, or even none of you, is running low of joy. But if you did, if you are, maybe this miracle can help you. Maybe one day when you just woke up one morning, you feel that you, for some reason, you were drained. You were drained down the pipes. Some things have come along and you didn't expect that have stolen your joy, and you don't even know the reason why. And you try to examine yourself, you try to reflect on your own life. You don't know why. Maybe some people come into your life, or some influence come into your life, or some instance come into your life, or some accidents come into your life, or you just don't know why. Drain you dry. Of course, an even more common reason that people lose their joy, especially lose their joy in Christianity, is because of sin in their lives. David, the great king of Israel, in one of the moments that was not so great, commit adultery and try to cover it out by having the husband murder. David hid his sins for as long as he could. After David could withstand God's conviction in his heart no longer, he admit his sin and ask God to restore him. And Psalm 51 is the record of David's plea for forgiveness to God and his restoration of not only his clear conscience, but his joy as a child of God. First thing you need to do, you need to admit your problem to God, whatever that is. You admit that you got a problem, and you admit to God that, God, unless you come in, I cannot solve my problem. And then you examine, you reflect, and try to find out what really is the problem that caused your joy. You know, as I said earlier, Mary may very well have been the one responsible for planning and coordinating the feast. It would have been embarrassing for her to admit that she had messed up and not planned on enough wine. Embarrassing or not, she was willing to admit there was a need. She knew that she could not hide. She could not just pour some water on the well, on the pot, and then ask the servants to take those water out and pretend that was wine. That's what we cannot do. We have to admit there is a need, and we need to admit before Jesus. The second question I want to pose to you is, are you asking Jesus to solve the problem like Mary did? Are you asking Jesus to solve the problem, or are you just going to your cell phone or Googleize it? I'm not saying that that's not something we cannot do. But when you got a problem, especially a spiritual problem, or relational problem, or even other problems, do you go first to Jesus? When Mary realized there was a problem, she correctly took the problem to Jesus. The fact that Mary came to Jesus indicates she believed that even though she had not seen her son perform a miracle before, but she knew in her heart that the problem could only be solved by Jesus. This family may not have exhibited a great deal of wisdom in how they planned for the wedding celebration, but the wisest things that this family, this Mary, could have ever done was to invite Jesus to solve their problem. Now, the very presence of Jesus at this wedding opened the possibility of this miracle. Now, in case you were not aware of it, Jesus is present with us, is present in us, is present in your school, is present in your workplace, is present in your home, is present inside you. He is more than happy to help you to resolve whatever problem you encounter. When Jesus came to when Mary came to Jesus and communicated the problem to him, his response toward her seems a little cold and even hard to us. And there are times that when we bring our request to God and try to restore our joy into our lives, and God's response seems cold and hard. It seems like the windows of heaven are shut up in front of us. But the response that Jesus gave to Mary was to let her know that she was no longer in control. We cannot command Jesus to do what we want him to do in our time. We just can only let Jesus know our problems. But I tell you one thing, loud and clear. There is one prayer, one request that Jesus always answers yes. Always answer yes. There are times that Jesus' answer might be no, maybe wait, maybe, but there is one prayer that Jesus will always answer yes as soon as that prayer is offered to him. That is the prayer for forgiveness. That is the prayer for forgiveness. If the reason for our depletion of joy is our sin, whatever that means to us, you know, right now the society don't talk about sin anymore. They don't call it adultery, they call it affair, whatever that means. There's one thing that we need to know, one thing, and we better know that well. If the depletion of our joy is because of our sin, go to Jesus anytime. He will restore that joy. The last question I want to pose before you today is, are you doing what Jesus asked you to do? We have to admit the problem. We have to go to Jesus, even though Jesus is present with us. But also we have to do what Jesus wants us to do, as the servants did. Inviting Jesus to the party make it possible for the supply of joy to be renewed and refreshed in this wedding. But the simple fact that Jesus was there did not bring the joy. Some of you and many other Christians believe that all it takes to have joy is to become a Christian. No. Become a Christian is just the first step. Yes, tell Jesus. Say, Jesus, I'm here in your presence. Give me joy. But in order to really receive that joy, we have to act out like a Christian. Just now, Kathy, you know, told you, and many of you know that I have been in Hong Kong for 10 years, for the last 10 years, teaching in the Lions Bible Seminary. And I would be retiring in the summer of 2019, because at that time I would be over 65, okay, even though I don't look like that. But at that time I would be over 65. But I won't be retiring before 2018 summer, because the president of the school would leave, okay, by that time, and I'm responsible with four other people to make sure that a new president would be installed by that time. So next year, definitely, I would still be going back. And anyway, I heard a story of a professor who taught systematic theology in that school. You know, in our school, we have a few dogs. And they run around, you know, when the students are not in class. But when the student in class, you know, nobody play with them, so they would just sit outside the classroom. And this professor, one time, tried to illustrate a point, a very good point, is that only when you listened and learned and know in your head about systematic theology would not make you a good Christian. Just like no matter how many sermons you have heard, doesn't make you a good Christian, but you have to act out the sermons. You have to act or appoint the sermons, act on the teachings of the Lord. To make a point, he told the students, he said that, you know, I've been teaching systematic theology for many years, and every time when I teach systematic theology, these few docs would, you know, kind of wait outside the classroom and hear what exactly you all hear. But it didn't change them. So if you just hear what I told you, it won't change you unless you really go out and act it out, unlike those dogs. Okay, of course, he was just joking, okay? But it was so important for us that just to feel the presence of the Lord. Even accept Jesus Christ as your Lord. But if you don't act out as if He is really your Lord, it won't change anything. Are you doing what Jesus wants you to do? To those servants on that day, Mary said, "Do whatever He tells you to do." At that moment, Jesus ceased to be a guest and became the one who was in control of the whole wedding celebration. And at that moment, a miracle began to happen. People are perfectly willing to have Jesus as a guest in their lives, but they are not willing to turn over control and do whatever He tells us to do. So they would never have their lives changed by a miracle. Now, the Bible records that there are six stone pots out there. Their purpose was to hold water that the Jews could use for purification, right? Because it was quite dusty, you know, in the Palestinian land. So when people come in, you need the water to maybe wash your foot a little bit, or maybe clean your hands a little bit, right? It did a little to clean them physically, but nothing to wash them spiritually. It was purely those water, an outward show, an outward sign. It cannot produce joy. It's just water. But after Jesus asked this group of servants to went out and get some water and pour the water onto those six stone pots and fill them to the brim, then the joyous party began again. You know, each of this jar could hold at least 20 to 30 gallons of water. And there were six jars. That means about 180 gallons of water, 180 gallons of wine. You have to imagine. Now, we don't know at what level of water that those stone jars were originally in. But those servants might take a few trips to go back and forth to the well, wherever that may be, to pick up those water and pour into the jar. And then after they pour into the jar, fill them to the brim, and then Jesus said, "Take those water to the master of the ceremony." If you were the servant, what would you think? If I was the servant, I would say, "Hey," in Cantonese they say, "Do you." You know, you are asking me to do this, you know, how to express it. You know, why you have to ask me to double the effort? Can I just get some water from the well and then give to the master of ceremony? Why you have to ask me to pour first into the stone jars and then take it out? But I guess, I'm just guessing. Jesus wanted to make sure the servants obeyed him. Make sure the servants, even though it was something that might not be that necessarily. But obey me. Now, of course, fill the 6 stone jars with to the brim. Make sure that they have enough to last through the whole festivity. Well, sometimes Jesus asks us to do something that we cannot comprehend, we do not want to do, but are we willing to do it? I guess the questions that we have to ask ourselves is how badly we want the joy of God be restored in us. After the servants had filled the jars with water to the brim, Jesus commanded them to draw and take what they drew to the master of the banquet for him to taste it. Sometimes we don't quite understand why Jesus did that, but who are we to question the actions of Jesus, the command of Jesus, the decrees of the Bible? It is true that many people says that this book is outdated, is out of context, is not worthwhile to consider. But who are they? Well, I have a question for you. Why choose a wedding to do the first miracle? Why Jesus chose a wedding to do the first miracle? I think at least there are 2 reasons. I think first, in God's plan for things, a wedding is a one-time event that is supposed to begin a marriage that should last until one or both partner dies, right? Well, of course, not anymore in this country or in many countries of the world. It has a permanent implications. Jesus wants to do a work in our lives that doesn't just provide joy for today, but is a continuous spring of joy flowing up inside us every day until we stand in his presence. The second reason that I think that Jesus did his first miracle at a wedding is a wedding is probably the time in a person's life when the joy reaches the greatest level that it has ever reached. Now, you may not agree with me, all right? For some of you who get married, you are dragged into there. Okay, you really don't want to get married, okay? But for some reasons, okay, then you have a wife or you have a husband. I don't know. But I think those cases are rare. Am I right? Okay, I don't want to ask you now. The only other time that might rival it as the most joyful time in a person's life might be is the birth of your child. But even when human joy is at its peaks, when time are as good as they can get, our joy will run out if there is no supernatural supply. And that may be the reason why Jesus chose a wedding, a marriage, to perform his first miracle. My dear friends, my dear congregations, my dear church, have your joy run out lately? Supposedly, you bubbled. Supposedly, you are joyful. Supposedly, you are cheerful. Supposedly, you are delighted. Not necessarily everything works out fine, but inside of you, because of the Holy Spirit's guidance, because of the grace of our Lord, because of the power of God the Father, whatever circumstances you encounter, you have joy. But for some reason, that joy depletes gradually. You don't feel like a Christian anymore. You don't feel like a good Christian anymore. You don't feel like a joyful Christian anymore. What happened? Examine yourself. Reflect. Admit you got a problem. and then bring that problem to Jesus and do whatever he tells you to do. Let us pray. Our dear Father,